You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
Today I want to warn you about a new disease spreading among only Christians. It's been around for a while, but maybe you've not heard of it. You've heard of COVID, right? I mean, none of you are under a rock. You've heard of explosive diarrhea, right? Let us surprise you. Sorry. Have you ever heard this new malady, cirrhosis of the giver? Dad jokes are the best. No. Dad jokes are the best jokes. One preacher called it cirrhosis of the giver. Cheesy as that title may be, the reality is true. Those afflicted with such a dreadful condition have symptoms that render one's hands immobile when you get near the offering box. Curious, those same hands might have been raised in worship a moment before, but you go through the door, you feel the icy freeze of tithing creeping upon you, and you seize up. The medicine for such a disease is very simple and easy. All you have to do is keep this person away from the vicinity of the offering box. You put them on the golf course, in a restaurant, by slot machines, in a casino, and their hands are miraculously healed, reaching to their wallet to pay for all kinds of things. But you put them near the offering, cirrhosis of the giver reappears. As humorously uncomfortable as that illustration might be, praise God that though we have tons of problems as Christians, God loves to press into our darkness with His light and to grow us, to mature us, to change us, and to build us up in Him. We used to be weak. When we're reminded of these things, He makes us strong. We need such a reminder today as we come to the end of our summer series, Pasco, because today we come to the last, perhaps the dreaded one for some of you, the one about money, offering. Remember our aim in this series, using the word Pasco, prayer, attendance, serving, studying, community, outreach, and offering. These are not only the expectations of every single member that you were told in the new members class, this is what we expect, though it's not always in this form. You were told this on your way in. This is the Christian life, isn't it? It's the expectation of what growing, maturing Christians look like, to be exemplified in all of your pastors and elders. And today we come to close with offering, the wonderful, worshipful discipline of giving. So you have your Bibles, open up. We are in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, the last four or five verses, verse 41 to 44. Go ahead and flip there or open up your device. While you go there, let me draw your attention to a few verses before this moment. In chapter 12, verse 38 to 40, Jesus has a sharp rebuke to the religious leaders of his day called scribes. This is what he has to say. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and at the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and make for a pretense long prayers. They receive the greater condemnation. This is a dreadful evaluation from Jesus. The desire of these religious leaders to be seen in their long robes, to receive public honor, to be heard praying their lengthy prayers, to sit at all the places of honor is wicked, truly. But one item in this list ought to draw our attention because it draws Jesus' attention in our passage today. One of the reasons why Jesus rebukes these scribes is because they, quote, devour widows' houses. What does this mean? Well, widows, we know what widows are. They've been those who've lost their husbands. In this society, that makes them very vulnerable, very weak, without much of anything that other common people have because of the protection and provision from a man in the first century culture. These scribes were charged with the responsibility to care for them, to shelter them, to provide for them. Yet what do? They devour them. This means they're manipulating them out of the little money that they have. It's just like a few years ago, before our neighbor passed away, Miss Joyce, some of you known her a few times she came. She got a call one afternoon that one of her grandsons was in jail and needed bond money. I don't even think it ended up being her grandson at all. And so it's just like these scribes are like the scammers that try to manipulate the elderly out of their money. That's what's happening in the temple. And that's what's before us today. But notice we can go back to receive context about our passage. Did you ever think we can also go forward? Look how chapter 13 begins. There you'll see the prophecy that Jesus says, this temple will be destroyed. What's this mean? It means in the kingdom of Christ, the old is passing away, the new has come. His kingdom will be filled with people who resemble not those scribes, but the faithfulness of this widow that we're about to witness. She shines brightly. Now we're ready to look at our text. In between there, verse 41 to 44, the widow's offering. Two headings for us today. See first the Lord's observation, verse 41 to 42. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. As our passage begins, we see Jesus. What's he doing? He's sitting and observing, yes. He's doing what most of us enjoy doing when we're sitting down in a large crowded area. You'd know this. People watching. Right? Anybody enjoy people watching? Yep. It's wonderful to do. Though, honestly, how much of our people watching is righteous? Not very much of it, right? Whether you're in the coffee shop, like, I don't know this person. Why are they in my coffee shop? What's going on? Well, you're waiting for your coffee to be made. Or you're at the doctor's office and you're waiting to be called back there, like, for an eternity, right? And you're just looking around the room like, oh, I wonder why they're in here. Or you see something, you're like, oh my gosh, I don't want to go near them. Or you go to Walmart just to watch who comes in. But then you realize, like 25% of the people in there are doing the same thing as you, and they think you're one of the weirdos in there. Our people watching is generally very judgmental. Jesus's is wonderful and very purposeful. His was no casual observation, but a careful one. Well, what did he see and notice as he sat around this busy temple setting? He saw people putting money into offering boxes. He witnessed the worshipful act of giving. Giving at the temple. This had been established ages ago, right after Israel is saved out of Egypt. They come, the law is given, and they find God telling them in the law, instructing them that they are to come to the sanctuary and give all kinds of tithes and offerings. That has stood from that moment all the way up until this first century context here. Specifically, you notice how it says he's sitting opposite the treasury in verse 41. Well, if you go back to that like lesser used part of your Bible, the back where all those maps are, you might just happen to find most have a diagram of what the temple in the first century looked like. You can see where the treasury is and just go opposite there. You might see this court where 13 offering boxes are. They're big boxes all in the shape of trumpets. Some commentators believe they're in the shape of trumpets because when people come and give, whether small or large, they have to announce how much they're giving. Right? That's one opinion. But this is the setting that we see here, Jesus people watching. Think about it though, just a setting. Every offering brought to this court, going back to Moses, is all aiming and expecting and forward pointing to this moment right here where Jesus is in the temple court watching people give offerings. Israel longed for the day when God would not just remain at a distance, but would come to dwell among his people in the flesh. And here in this scene, he is. He is. The God who commanded these offerings is sitting watching these offerings happen. That thought is staggering. As he's sitting, he's watching. What does he see? Look at verse 41 and 42. Specifically, we see two things. Jesus sees many rich people putting rich offerings into the box. And in verse 42, Jesus sees a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Let's take those one at a time. Notice first the rich givers in verse 41. Do you see how this is stated? I wonder if you yourself have already believed this is a negative moment here. This is something of condemnation, like, oh, the rich people. Notice how verse 41 is just observation. It's just statement. There's no condemnation there. So what's this mean? The rich are doing what the rich ought to be doing, giving rich offerings. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Paul echoes this in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, as he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Their wealth is not life. They're to take hold of that which is truly life in how they use their wealth. And that's what we see in verse 41. Only an observation, which is instructive to you rich and wealthy here among us as a people, about how you're to be giving. You are to be rich in giving as God has richly blessed you materially. That's verse 41, the rich. Let's go to verse 42. Look at this widow. Well, being a widow, she's lost her husband, as we've said, which in this first century society means she's lost her position, protection, and provision. Having to rely on the generosity of hopefully one of her sons to take care of her, or the temple to take care of her. It states this outright, that she was in a difficult situation. How do we know this? Well, not only is she described as widow, she's a poor widow. Now, 100% of widows in this culture are poor. So why does Mark say she's a widow widow? To let us know about her specific hard state so we can be stunned at her faithful devotion that we'll see in a few verses. We see verse 42 says she came to give that day. And Jesus saw her put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. The Greek word here for coin is lepta. You know this? We know this. This is the Greek word for coin. So you know the amount and understand what's going on here. In this culture, around 100 lepta, small copper coins, would make one denarius. A denarius is a day's wage. One day of work, you get a denarius. She has two lepta. It's like 1/98th. I'm bad at math. It's a very small amount, right? She's got basically nothing. In this time near the temple, you could buy a small, very small meal for two lepta. And she comes and gives all her lunch money in a will and puts it into the offering. The King James does something interesting here, those of you who are favorable to this. It translates lepta into mite, which is where we get the popular title. This is the widow's mite. That's what we're seeing here. But the lesson remains the same, whatever we call it. In terms of quantity, the widow barely put anything in, especially compared with the rich just mentioned in verse 41. But in terms of quality, Jesus has so much to say about the virtue of her offering. We'll get there. That's in our next heading, verse 43, 44. For now, just see the simple fact that she gave. This itself is staggering, because what did we just hear in verse 38 to 40? The temple's corrupt. Of all people, who's going to call out the temple? It's Jesus, those religious leader bozos who are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. He calls them out all over the place. You'd think, knowing that, he would stop her from giving. But he doesn't. He doesn't. She gives without knowing where it's going, without knowing who it's going to go to, or what purpose it's going to be used for. She gives and does what she is supposed to do. Jesus is watching all of this. Church, be reminded, Jesus is watching still. Is it okay for me to say that? Jesus is watching you? In some contexts, that can be kind of creepy, right? This is not. Our Savior and Defender, Redeemer, and Friend is watching. He's always been watching, hasn't he? Back when Cain and Abel made their offerings, the Lord was watching. When David made that comment out in the middle of nowhere that he would love to drink from the fountains of Jerusalem, and his mighty men, a few of them, went and made a great costly offering and went and grabbed a cup and brought it back to the king so he could drink it. That offering, the Lord was watching over it. When Judas put away money for himself bit by bit, the Lord was watching. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostles, the Lord was watching. When the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, gave beyond their means to support Paul in his missionary effort and building and planting churches, the Lord was watching. And church, the Lord is watching you when you give. Think about this. He knows what you give. He knows how you give. He knows if you give a little. He knows if you give a lot. But he sees more. He doesn't just see the amount. He sees the attitude. He doesn't just see your money. He sees your motive. The Lord carefully observes his people. That thought alone, not applied to this area of the Christian life, is sobering and ought to bring a weightiness to everything that we do, knowing the Lord is watching all our steps, all our breaths, right? But when you apply it to giving, it raises the bar of seriousness and gravity and gladness that is watching. So think, what about your giving? Do you give? What do you give? How do you give? Do you give a lot? Do you give a little? Do you give beyond your means? Do you give from the leftovers? History is full of well-known givers. Hospitals, university buildings are named after them. The Rockefellers, the Carnegies. History is also full of givers that no one will ever know. The anonymous ones who did not want the credit, but wanted the funds to be given anyway. This widow, she outshines them all, because she and her offering, without her knowing, has inspired countless others to follow her example. Why else does this widow outshine them all? Well, that's our next heading. We've seen the Lord's observation, verse 41, 42. Now see how the passage ends. The Lord's commendation, verse 43 to 44. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." It wasn't because of the amount she gave, but the heart that was behind it. This is why she shines bright. Jesus saw in her example something that the disciples and us today, the church throughout history, needs to learn. We are in error and we go astray and we need to be taught. We are naturally foolish. We need the Lord's wisdom. He's giving it to us here. See this in the text. In verse 42, Jesus says she gave more. In verse 43, Jesus says she gave all. Question. Is Jesus bad at math? Kids, is Jesus bad at math? No, I'm bad at math. I'm very bad at math. When Luke was, how old were you when I couldn't do your math? I think it was third grade. Confession time, it's okay. I'm okay to be the fool here. He came to me one day. He's like, "Guess what I learned today?" And I'm like, "What?" He said, "Long division." And I just went, "Uh-oh. You don't need help with that, do you?" He's like, "No." I was like, "Okay, if you do, ask your mom. She knows what to do." And he said, "Do you know how to do it?" I said, "No, I have a calculator. I haven't done a lick of math in probably 25 years, and I have recovered from that. Don't bring that nonsense back into my life. I have moved on." Jesus is not bad at math. What does he mean then? That the widow gave more, that she gave all. He meant this. The widow had nothing extra, no margin in her income from which she could contribute her offering to the temple. The offerings of the rich, they wouldn't miss it. We're not even sure if they would have noticed it. They had a lot of extra, and from that extra, they gave. There's clearly a contrast being made between the giving of the rich and the giving of the widow. They contributed from their abundance. They were not pressed. Their giving did not cause problems for them. The widow, it literally took her food out of her mouth. So much so that well-intending people would have rightly asked her, "That's not smart. You have to take care of yourself too." How many of us would tell her that? And yet look at Jesus commending her for giving. She gave at great cost to herself. That's why I just want to pause and say, remember where, I mean, we're not in Mark as a church. We're in Exodus, right? We're just dipping into Mark's gospel this 1 week. But look where we are at Mark. Mark has how many chapters? Anyone know? 16. There you go. Nice. We are where? 12. The end of 12, about to start 13. We're not going to start. That's about to start. We're near the end. We're near the end. Think about this. This widow gives all she has to live on, and just a few days later, Jesus will do the same. Jesus will do the same. He will not give two small coins. Heavens no. He'll give His own blood, His very life, as our substitute on the cross, in our place. Condemned He stood for the sake of sinners who look to Him in faith. He drank damnation dry. This widow is a miniature picture of what Jesus is about to do. This is the final week of Jesus' life in the Gospel of Mark. In that final week, only two people gave everything they had. This widow and Jesus on the cross. Good company for her to be in. That's the parallel between the two of them, but notice the great difference between this widow and Jesus. The widow had no other option. She had nothing. She's like, "Well, I might as well put it all in with God. He's going to take care of me." Jesus had other options. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane when everyone's coming to arrest him? Peter grabbed a sword, sliced off Malchus's ear. I think that's his name, right? Jesus didn't say, "Yeah, get the other one, get the other one." He said, "Put your sword away. If I wanted to, I could call legions of angels." But he didn't. He could have, but he didn't, because he willingly went to his own death for us. When he had an out, he didn't take it. For us, he died. For us, he gave all. That's what makes his gift, as similar as they are, his gift is way better, way bigger, way grander than the widow's gift. And really, his offering up his life for us on the cross, it makes all of our offerings possible, doesn't it? I think in these verses, we learn about heaven's balance sheet. Our bank statement, our app, our bank apps, our balance sheet records what something costs to buy. That's what ours say. Heaven's balance sheet records what it cost us to give. It's different. And we know this, church. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks within, at the heart. David's chosen. Young, silly little David, not his seven older brothers. Because God looks at the heart. And all that was given that day, opposite the treasury in the temple, Jesus knew and tells us the heart of the giver matters more than the money given. On verse 44, R.C. Sproul makes the same argument when he says this: God is not so much concerned with what we give as how we give. We must guard against giving so as to be seen by men. We can rest content, though, knowing that God sees all we give and that He rewards those who give from hearts of devotion to him. So really, the widow's offering in her tithe, in her gift, she shows us what the Christian life is to look like. She is all in. Are you? This is not theory. You know this, right? Let's not do theory. Let's do actual practice. In spirit of missions, sending out Bill and Debbie to Africa today, commissioning them to go. Let me tell you another missionary that's very much like this widow, Jim Elliott. As a young missionary, Jim and four other companions set out with their families to reach the Warani people of Ecuador in 1956. These people were famous for two things. They were very violent people, and if any stranger came to the outskirts of their town or enemy, they killed them with spears. Elliot was burdened that the gospel needs to make contact with them, so they went. They knew the risk, and Jim had already written years before in his journal, his diary, back when he was a student at Wheaton College, the quote that many of you have heard: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He was not just being clever, he was being biblical. And he meant those words. They were not theory for him. This was actual practice. So off him and his friends go. They try to begin establishing contact. If you've seen some of the documentary, Ben up to the ministries just a bit north of here in Bushnell. iTech, thank you. The plane that they flew is there. I think they'd circle around it and they'd lower a gift. They'd take it and they'd go. They'd do it again. They tried to then land the plane on nearby rivers. So they'd recognize the plane that gave gifts, and they were there waiting to establish contact. Well, on the day, January the 8th, 1956, contact was made, but Jim and his four friends were speared to death. They're becoming martyrs trying to reach this tribe with the gospel. Here's what I want you to see. Jim didn't give God leftovers. He didn't give God what was safe, what was comfortable, what was convenient. As long as you're not bothered, can you do this? That's not Jim's thinking about what it means to be a Christian. He gave all because he was convinced down to his bones that Jesus is worth everything. The world looked at this story. It was even on the front page of the New York Times on January 9th or 10th that this had happened. The world is confused at why four young men and their wives and young children would go attempt such a thing like this. They're like, what? What? Why would they waste their lives? We disagree. These are not wasted lives. His story is what it actually looks like when someone believes all the way down in their soul that Jesus is worth everything. That's what it actually looks like. You give all to whatever God calls you to do. Jump all in. This is what it means to follow him. Well, after their deaths, the wife of Jim, Elizabeth, many of you have read her books, you know her, of her. She took a few of her young children at that time and went to the village. And she was not a threat to them in that culture. They let her in and she took up residence among the very people, right, that killed her husband. For the sake of the gospel, she's giving all. Her kids grew up there. And generations later, when those kids grow up, half that tribe, more than, had been converted by the gospel. Now, know for sure, the widow's offering, this widow, Jesus, is not trying to make a missionary martyr of you. I'm not asking you to do that from this text. I'm asking you to say what the widow believed about herself, what Jim Elliot asked of himself. Have you ever asked of yourself, am I living all in for Christ? Am I willing to give everything? Or am I just trying to stay comfortable in my Christianity? If it asks too much, I'm out. I'm going to a different church that's more comfortable, where I can blend in. I'm not demanded upon like I am here. Church, Jesus is worthy of all. Therefore, that ought to be reflected in from this text. This is the point. That ought to be reflected in our giving. It ought to be reflected in our giving. Early on in our marriage, Holly and I asked one of our mentors, Richard Jones. Many of you have known him, been here a few times, the missionary from Peru. We asked him, what's it look like to tithe as a married couple? Like, what's healthy patterns, right? We want to honor God, we want to glorify God with our little bitty finances we got coming in at the time. What's it look like? And if you know Richard, he's just like, oh, what a question. You sure you want to ask me? And we're like, what do you got? What do you got for us? Come on. And he says, well, I just know this. There's more to be said, but here's a thought. If it doesn't hurt, it's not enough. If it doesn't hurt, it's not enough. 10% law was required in the old covenant. What's the new covenant pattern? It is not diminished. The standard has been raised. Sacrificial giving. The gospel is the pattern. That means our giving has to feel like a sacrifice. If any of you went to a non-Christian financial planner and you're just really struggling, wanting wisdom, they should be able to look at a faithful Christian's finances and be like, I know your problem. You're giving too much money away. Keep some of it for you and your struggles will disappear. They ought to think, what are you doing? We know the widow. We know Jesus. Here are the key takeaways today. One, giving is good, and God commends those who give from the heart. Two, those who have much ought to give much. Those who have little ought to give out of their little. Three, it's good to count the cost and learn self-denial in the offering, in the tithe, because it teaches us about all of life with the Lord. Four, when we give, the main ingredient to be aware of is always the heart. It's always the attitude, not the amount, the motive, not the money. Fifth, lastly, Jesus is watching, always watching, able to pour out His Spirit and grace to help us in this area that so many struggle with, cirrhosis of the giver. Here's what I'm calling you to this morning. The O is outreach, is offering. These are in the acrostic because these are expectations of every member of Sunrise. You know this. This is not new to you. Some of you hate sermons on money. Might it be because that's your idol? You're like, oh, preachers just always talk about money. Have you ever liked a sermon on money? If you've never liked any, you just like money a lot more than sermons on money, perhaps. Don't leave here just agreeing that giving and offering is good. I want you to agree. We as your elders want you to agree. But we want you to do more than just agree. We want you to ask this coming week, before you decide to give, ask yourself, is this offering coming out of my leftovers? Or is this offering costing me something? Is it costing me something? If the answer is leftovers, don't feel condemnation from this text. See Jesus, see the widow, hear what he has to say about her, and feel invited into a deeper, richer experience with the Lord in giving to the church. The widow is not here to judge you. The widow is here to show us what it actually looks like to trust God in a hard spot. Will you trust along with her? That's the question. So church, freely we have received. Let's freely give. Pray with me.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.